Good morning. My hope is that things are going well with you in this day of COVID-19 that it is keeping far from your door. It is my prayer for peace, for strength, for healing for those who have been impacted, and for just the strongest sense of God's presence. Pray with me today. Father God, I come to you in the name of Jesus, thanking you that you love us and that your presence is real no matter what. Help us to remember that. Help us to honor you in all that we say and do. May our lives, Lord, reflect your grace. Through Christ, speak to us now. Amen. In his autobiography, Mahatma Gandhi wrote that during his student days, he read the gospel seriously and considered converting to Christianity. He believed that in the teachings of Jesus, he could find a solution to the caste system that was dividing the people of India. So one Sunday, he decided to attend services at a nearby church and to talk to the minister about becoming a Christian. When he arrived at the sanctuary, however, an usher refused to give him a seat and suggested that he go worship with his own people. Gandhi left the church and never returned. He wrote, "If Christians have caste differences also, I might as well remain a Hindu." That usher's prejudice not only betrayed Jesus, but also turned a person away from trusting him as Savior. And the reality, that prejudice that he felt, can still be seen today. Folks, we know this. There are all different reasons people find to hate each other, to keep away from each other, to divide from each other. And it is not, obviously, a new thing. Hatred goes back as far virtually as the human race. And the difference between insiders and outsiders is very profound. We find Paul addressing the issue in the second chapter of Ephesians. We looked last week as he dealt with these individuals who were far off and now have been brought near through Christ. And now he's going to take another look at it. And we're going to be taking a look at Paul's statement found in Ephesians 2, verses 13 through 22. Trying to understand, how does this impact us? We are no longer dealing with the Jewish Gentile believers within the church per se, but it's still a real issue. So open your hearts to the Word of God and let's hear what he has to say. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to this Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." Now, to the churches in and around Ephesus, Paul wrote that Christ had come to reconcile two peoples who would become his own one. He came to reconcile and build a bridge. He came to tear down a wall. He came to make two folks who lived in hostility one. Now, I believe that we can find a reconciliation of human hostility in Christ in our day and age. I believe we can live in a world where walls and come tumbling down and bridges are built. And it's my prayer that you will start actively working toward reconciliation through Christ, that having heard the word of God, when all is said and done, we will become harbingers of peace, of grace, mercy, and love. Now, how can Christ really bring harmony to a divided people? folks who are inherently hating each other. How does Christ accomplish this? Well, let's take a look at his accomplishments while he was here on earth. What did he achieve in his death, burial, and resurrection, and in his life? And it will give us clues to how two can become one. The very first accomplishment we want to look at today is that Christ has come to tear down our divisions. Hear that again. Christ has come to tear down our divisions. See, Paul wrote that Christ destroyed the wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles. Now, there's some disagreement as to what is he alluding to. What image is he drawing? Many believe, and I have the tendency to think so, that he was pointing to a picture of the temple with its many courts. A series of courts, each one a little higher than the one before it. First of all, there was the court of the Gentiles, followed by the court of the women, then the court of the Israelites, then the court of the priests, and finally, the holy place itself. Now, there was only one of these courts that peoples who were not Jewish had access to, and that was the court of the Gentile. Between it and the court of the women was a wall, rather a kind of screen made out of marble. It was beautifully wrought, and let into it at intervals were tablets, which announced that if a Gentile proceeded any farther, he could be put to death. Josephus, the Jewish historian, wrote that when you went through these first cloisters into the second court of the temple, there was a partition made of stone all around, whose height was 3 cubits, about 4 feet, 4.5 feet. Its construction was elegant. Upon it stood pillars at equal distances from one another, declaring the law of purity, some in Greek and some in Roman letters, that no foreigner should go within that sanctuary. Now, in 1871, such a tablet was found, a prohibition, and the inscription reads, "Let no one of any other nation come within the fence and barrier around the holy place. Whoever will be taken doing so will himself be responsible for the fact that his death will ensue." Now, one of the reasons people believe that Paul was talking about this barrier is that Paul knew it intimately. His last trip to Jerusalem, whereby he was arrested and charged with what eventually would lead to his imprisonment in Rome and his death, the charge was that Paul took Trophimus, an Ephesian Gentile, beyond the barriers into the court of the women. Now, it wasn't true, but it was enough to get him arrested, and ultimately we know his end. Now, others believe that he meant by the dividing wall of hostility the laws of the Jewish people, which were specifically designed to keep a distance between Jewish and Gentile. Laws like circumcision, laws like the dietary codes, that Christ came and destroyed those. Now, whichever image he is alluding to, we need to be careful that it does not cause us to lose sight of the very clear meaning. Jesus Christ came to tear down the barrier that stood between Jewish and Gentile people. He came down to destroy it and make two people again who were at odds with each other into something special, something brand new. Now, how does that relate to us? Again, the church in our day is primarily Gentile, and we need to be concerned about reaching those in the house of Abraham by flesh, but we're not dealing with this specific battle. But let's not close our eyes to the reality. There are divisions that keep people apart throughout human history. And those divisions were caused by human sin. So we need to understand, we need to really get hold of this, folks. Divisions created by sinful humanity run contrary to the purposes of God. And those divisions are many. In our country, for a while, we had the illusion that racism, prejudice was dying out. Well, the last few years have shown us that is not true. But it's not just race. It's nationality. It's social status. Are you on the wrong side of the tracks? And whether or not you're on the wrong side depends on which side you were born. It can be divisions of age. The generation gap continues to cause problems. It can be economic standing. Are you poor? Are you rich? Do you fit in with my club? It can go on and on, and the list do go on and on. But what we need to understand, we need to grab hold of and fully appreciate the divisions that humanity has built to stand in our lives. Those divisions of hatred, of separation. When we allow those to stand, we are yielding ourselves to the ways of the world, and we are in danger of losing our testimony. We are in danger of not being able to talk to people about Christ and who he is in our lives. A very vivid memory that goes back to my college days. When we got to Marshall, Texas, for me to go to school at East Texas Baptist, we didn't know anybody there. We were 90 miles away from home, complete strangers. We made friends on campus pretty quickly, but some of our really good friends came through people that I worked with. And there were a couple of sisters, twins, Charlie and Claire, African-American young ladies, who became very good friends, and we had meals together. It was just, we had a good time together. We loved their kids. Their kids loved us. And Charlie had a little girl, 3 years old. Her name was Clarice. Just a wonderful little bundle of joy. And she really liked Mr. Danny. And I remember one day at work, Charlie's husband and Clarice came into the store to pick some things up. And little Clarice saw me at a distance and came running, jumping into my arms, planting a kiss on my cheek, and I gave her a kiss back and hugged her and just tickled her. And it was just, I loved that little girl. About an hour later in the stockroom, one of my fellow associates confronted me, and she was angry. She said, and I'm not going to tell you the exact words she said because the words are vile, but this Caucasian lady in her 60s looked at me and said, when you hugged that little fill-in-the-blank baby, it just made me sick to my stomach. And I was shocked. I couldn't believe that somebody could find my hugging a little child that offensive. And think about it, for a few weeks, she'd been trying to talk me into bringing my wife and us visiting her church. From that moment on, I worked there 3 years. From that moment on, every invitation to come to church with her fell on deaf ears or disinterested ears. I did not want to be part of a church that would allow that kind of hatred. She ruined her witness. I didn't take anything she said about the Lord seriously when I saw that kind of hatred. And I was a believer. Can you imagine the impact it would have had I been lost? Now, that kind of hatred is still with us, and it would be naive to think that things would ever be different in this world, or that's what the world tells us. These things are not ever going to happen. They're not going to be fixed. Well, there is hope for a change. I really do believe this, but it's going to have to come from a source outside of our own human nature, and Paul says it did. In Christ alone, there is hope. In Christ alone, understand this, there is hope for a change. There is hope that the hateful separations between us can fall. With Christ as Lord in our lives, we can look at this world from a new perspective. We can see people not by the color of their skin, the fatness of their wallets, or the ride they're in, or the language they speak. We can see people through the eyes of Christ as folks who need him. The walls have come down, much like it's been said about D-Day in World War II. After the invasion of Normandy, the war in the West was essentially over. There were battles to be fought, and some of them bloody, but that was the turning point. That was the decisive moment when the Nazi element of that powers was defeated. And I'm telling you, the war is over. the battle has been won. We need to find a way to live in that truth. Now, that's the first accomplishment. He died. He came to destroy the wall. And our next accomplishment is that his death, Christ's death, his atoning work, has become the instrument of peace. His dying on the cross becomes the instrument. When Paul wrote that Christ's atoning work broke the barrier caused by sin, he said something very important. He said that Christ is himself our peace, and pointed to the reality, the only way these divisions can ever fall is through the work of Christ. He came into this world for the purpose of paying the price of reconciliation. He came, first of all, to reconcile sinful humanity to a holy God. He came to break down the barrier that our sin had erected between us and the Father. And his death allows us to call God Father. His death and resurrection allows us to be part of the family of God. But he also came to reconcile sinful humanity to one another. He came to break down the barriers in our lives. And that high price of reconciliation could never have been accomplished by sinners who were at war with God. We could never have done what was needed to allow the reconciliation to take place. But God, in his grace, in his amazing grace, his wonderful mercy, paid the price that would make reconciliation possible. And that price was the death of his son. Now, a lot of people say they want peace. And a lot of people have sung songs. And a lot of people have said statements that have made their way into our mentality. But I want to tell you, good intentions of giving peace a chance, all we're saying is give peace a chance, they're a bit naive when we realize we're living in a world marked by sin. Now, I don't want to appear as hopelessly cynical here when it comes to the human race, but we are marked by what theologians have called total depravity. Now, as I've told you in the past, total depravity doesn't mean we're as bad as we can be, but it does mean that every aspect of our life is touched by sin. So when I hear people say, give peace a chance, all you need is love, and that cry goes out, I know that no matter how badly we may want to do better, no matter how badly we want to see it, our sinful natures get in the way. We can't cross over the walls. There will be anger and hatred and distrust, and we find ourselves hating people who don't love everybody the way we. It just goes on and on. But I want you to understand what Paul is saying. In Christ, there is a hope for more than good intentions. There is a hope for more than I just really want it to be good. Eliminating boundaries does not in itself create peace, Karen Chakolian has said. Peace comes only by eliminating the hostility behind the walls. God does not merely tear down walls, but unites people in the one who is our peace, creating one new humanity. Out of two, he has made one, something brand new, something never seen before. And I believe that in Christ, we can experience a reconciliation that truly allows us to love people who are different than ourselves. But it is only in Christ. It is only through Christ. It is only because of Christ this happens. He is our peace. And in his flesh, he put an end to this. By his death, he put an end to this. By his act of sacrifice, he made it possible for us to walk in love and mercy, not judging people by what they look like, sound like, what we think they may be, but seeing them as people in need of Christ. We can overcome these barriers, these blocks, this hatred. So, and because of Christ, what he accomplished, he has destroyed the walls that divides. In Christ, he has paid the price and has accomplished peace as the one who is our peace. And his final accomplishments in Christ, we can find a wholeness as his people. We can find ourselves in something amazing. Wholeness as his people. Paul wrote that the purpose of Christ was building one body from two. He was coming to make something the world had never seen before. A community of faith that transcended boundaries. Paul writes in Galatians, neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, bond nor free. It had never been seen before. From two irreconcilable parts of humanity, Christ was going to build something totally new. One people who were united by grace and the mercy of God. So that they no longer said, you can't be one of us. You're not acceptable. In Christ, there was acceptance. In Christ, there was access. John Piper, in a sermon on racial harmony with his church 4 years after Bethlehem was started, said, that is what God is aiming at in our salvation, a new people from one man that is so free from enmity and so united in truth and peace that God himself is there for our joy and for his glory forever. That's the aim of reconciliation, a place for God to live among us and make himself known and enjoyed forever and ever. In that, yes, God made a body that, and Paul uses different images. He says, now you're part of a city. You're going to be part of a body, one person. You're going to be part of a family. And he says, God has come to create something new. And the word that is used in create here is the same word that is used in verse 10, to bring into existence. Nothing short of a creative act of God was required and intended by Christ when he died. And the tense of the language that he created implies the purpose was carried out. It has been pointed out, this is not just an ideal that exists objectively. This is what is ideally true in Christ. R.C.H. Linsky said the two were created one new man in actuality. Jews and Gentiles became a unit by being one in union with Christ. So reconciliation, when Christ reconciles us to God and reconciles us to one another, it presupposes a reality, sin, alienation, and hostility between those who belong and those who do not, between residents and aliens. Strangers, insiders, outsiders, that reconciliation brings them together. The good news of the Christian faith, folks, according to the letter of Ephesians, is that in this broken world, reconciliation is not just a dream. It's not just a hope. When Martin Luther King Jr. said, I have a dream, folks, we have relegated ourselves that it's an impossible dream. But as in one of my favorite musicals, The Man of La Mancha, to dream the impossible dream and to fight the unbeatable foe. Folks, that is our purpose. That is our place. It's not just a dream. It can be a reality. Now, there is a limitation to that. Because it has been pointed out, it's a reality for those who are in Christ. It's not a reality in the world in which we live right now. And it's not always a reality in us who name the name of Christ. In a world that is still torn by death, sin, and hostility, peace has not come. But within the body of Christ, it can come. And we need to understand, when we as Christians are not walking in this kind of peace, this kind of love, when the ideal purpose of God is not met in our lives, it is time for change. Because in spite of the truth of our text, in spite of the reality that Paul is writing, everybody who hears my voice knows we do not always live this out in the world. We are not always seeing peace in the body of Christ. And it needs to change. It has been pointed out in Campman's Forum, dividing wall of hostility is reconstructed in spite of our best intentions. We may not be saying Jew and Gentile anymore, but it's been pointed out it's Orthodox, progressive, mainline evangelical. George Stroop says, we fall into habitual battles, dreaming of the day when our side is finally triumphant. But Paul's text has another dream. Paul's text says Christ has already made both groups into one. He has put already death to that hostility. When we look at what we are and we see we're so far away, our dreams are still not lining up with God's dreams, we have only one legitimate response. If we are harboring hatred, prejudice, whatever you want to call it, if we're harboring that against others, we must turn back to God. You see, in Christ, we can make a difference in the world of hostility. When we open our hearts to what Christ is doing, we can make a difference. We can move beyond the barriers that have been set up by sinful humanity with Christ as our peace. We can become peacekeepers in a world of hatred. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. It can happen. The oldest Christian site in Ireland is said to be St. Patrick's Cathedral in Dublin. It's a beautiful building, but it also has an interesting piece of history involving one of its doors. It is known as the Door of Reconciliation. And there is a rectangular hole that has been hacked out of its center. In 1492, there were two prominent Irish families, the Ormonds and the Kildares, and they were involved in the most bitter of feuds. As the feud grew and turned into an all-out fight, the Earl of Ormond was besieged by the Earl of Kildare. The Earl of Ormond and his family and followers took refuge in the chapter house of St. Patrick's Cathedral and bolted themselves in. As the siege wore on, the Earl of Kildare concluding that the feuding was foolish. Here were two families worshiping the same God in the same country, in the same church, trying to kill each other. So Kildare called out to the Earl of Ormond and pledged that he would not seek revenge or indulge in villainy. He wanted the Ormonds to come out and the feud to be over. But if you're the Earl of Ormond, you probably think it's a trick. And he did. He was convinced it was a scheme, a treacherous scheme. And they're trying to get them to come out of the cathedral where they would be butchered. So Kildare, frustrated, grabbed his spear and chopped a hole in the door with it. And as the story goes, he thrust his hand through the door, that hole. And there was a very tense moment when suddenly his hand was grasped by another hand inside the church. The door was opened, and the two men embraced, ending the family feud. And the Irish have a saying, It's called Chancing One's Arm. And it came about from this incident at St. Patrick's. And as Dwayne Smith has pointed out, it means take a chance, particularly in reaching out in reconciliation. Folks, peace can be given a chance in the body of Christ. And as we live in love and mercy toward one another, and people see that we are not fighting each other, when people see that we have love for people who are different, that we do have compassion for those who are not the same, we can have grace and mercy toward each other. Maybe some of those on the outside looking in say, that's what I want. That's what I want. Two becoming one. This should be our goal, folks. The setting aside of hatred, the setting aside of prejudices, the setting aside of all of those things that we have allowed us to keep from loving one another, to keep from working with each other, to keep from reaching out, chancing our arms. Isn't it time? Isn't it time, as followers of Christ, we give peace a chance? Pray with me. God Almighty, it is my prayer that we will hear you and we will be changed by you, that our lives will be given over into your hands and your purpose and your grace and your mercy. Help us, Father, to understand that the blood of Christ is shed not just for us and people like us, but God, Christ comes to destroy those barriers that keep us from honoring you. Make us into a people of love, compassion, and grace, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.